we are only becoming like Christ by grace, and there's grace for the process. I'm able to love somebody who's in process and not be overly frustrated that they're not further along with Jesus than they are, because I'm not further along with Jesus than I wish I was in many ways. Like I said on Sunday, I'm so unfinished.
Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Eden Gooddeal. Before we get started, be sure to check out calvarybible.com, click on your campus, and see what's going on in your neck of the woods. With me today, I have Jay and Pastor Thomas. Guys, thank you for being here today.
It gives me so much pleasure that you said in your neck of the woods. Like, Eden, you're going to do great. This is the best podcast ever.
I feel like I've seen you do it enough times that I'm like, it feels the most natural and normal to say.
Yes, I agree.
Eden, do you know who Al Roker is?
Of course I do.
Okay.
Fun fact, I've high-fived him.
Really?
Yeah, he is
in his neck of the woods.
In his neck of the woods.
That's great.
In my senior year of high school, we were in New York for a school trip, and we got to wake up real early and go to the Today Show, and he came out and high-fived a bunch of us.
Yeah.
He is short. I'm sorry, but
he does look short actually on TV.
I mean, like a full head shorter than me at least, but that's not saying much. I'm pretty tall, but
so he's taller than I am.
I don't know about that, but he was still quite a force to be reckoned with. He was very charismatic, but yes, but
wasn't that his phrase, like when there was like weather?
Yeah,
it was like, this is what's happening in the world, weather, and then
here's what's happening in your neck of the woods.
In your neck of the woods.
Yeah, in your neck of the woods. Yeah.
That was great. I mean, great. It can't get better. Let's just close this up and
perfect. Call it good. All right, job done.
Yeah, job well done.
Well, today we're going to be talking about the sermon from this last Sunday, but also just the text from Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I think, first of all, great job in the sermon this week. It was really wonderful, encouraging, lovely to hear. I thought you pointing out the word partnership, meaning fellowship, was super interesting to me. I had never thought of those words kind of in tandem together. What do you think it kind of looks like for us in our day-to-day lives to be in fellowship with Christ for the gospel? I'm thinking maybe specifically of those of us who, like, it's not our job necessarily to be sharing the gospel. How should we be thinking about partnership with Christ in that?
Yeah, that's good.
Ooh, koinonia.
Yeah, I was going to say, Jay and I were actually having that conversation earlier in the week.
Really? Like,
what is fellowship? Yeah. Jay had some good insights.
Yeah, you're not doing that to me. You answer the question, buddy. This is not the Jay Ewing podcast.
I think it should be, man.
No. It was great preaching on all three campuses.
Yeah.
And I really benefited from all three.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And partnership in the gospel, koinonia, it's like a phrase in which you and I, when you get to that Greek word, it's different than just the fellowship hall.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not the potluck on Sunday. Yeah. Although the potluck on Sunday is koinonia.
Yeah.
But go ahead.
Mm. No, I think it's, we used to have a room called the fellowship hall.
Yeah, we did.
Classic.
Most churches have.
I was going to say, that's pretty common.
Yeah.
Well, we renamed it to the community room,
right,
where fellowship happens.
Right. That's right.
Isn't that exciting though to think, it actually is partnership.
Yeah.
In the sense of we have a shared mission, a shared goal in mind. And Paul, I think the biggest thing for me is just always debunking that Paul is this solo missionary.
Right.
I think we often just think of him as out there by himself, doing his thing. Maybe he gathers some people in local towns, then he's off to the next place. Mm. And for him to have a view of my relationship to this church in Philippi is a fellowship.
Yeah.
Probably the easiest way to think about it, honestly, would be Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring.
Oh.
So that is a fellowship. And so they've called them together to be a fellowship for a purpose, for a mission, that they are now sharing one another's strengths, what people's backgrounds are, their skills, their positions, all of that for a common good. Mm-hmm. And so the Fellowship of the Ring is to destroy evil or to guard the ring. And the Fellowship of Faith is that we are gospel partners. Like we're trying to accomplish the mission that Jesus left for us, which is go make disciples of all the nations.
Right.
Yeah. I was thinking about koinonia actually last night, looking sort of at the root of Greek literature for it.
Yeah.
Because I knew that'd probably be the one thing we talked most about. It seems like your Fellowship of the Ring is a really good analogy for that. I think that's a really spot on. It's the shared, actually, bond of Christ. And I was thinking, how does that happen? How do we share the bond of Christ? It's through the deposit of the Holy Spirit. So we are in koinonia, partnership of the gospel, because we share in the same Spirit of Christ. And what Paul's talking about there is like here in Philippi, in the prison, they are sharing in the mutual commissioning of the gospel within the context they are at that moment they read the letter. And so it's a deeper meaning than just fellowship of the fellowship hall.
Yeah.
Right.
It really is that common mission that's bound them together in a way they can't release from it. Like one of the things in the Fellowship of the Rings that's so disorienting is that there's an individual in there who wrestles with breaking the fellowship. Right. I don't want to give the book away because it's the greatest book outside the Bible. But
whoa.
Yeah. It really is. You feel the tension because what Paul is talking about here is something that's so deeply internal and to each other that I can't live outside the fellowship with Thomas or I would be outside of the bond of that friendship.
Right.
Does that make sense? So the mutuality of the Holy Spirit, God's gospel in us is what unites us together.
Yeah.
Which I think is what he's expanding on with the same root word koinonia when he says that you're partakers.
You're
not just you're not just participating in this grand mission, but that you're participants in the grand grace.
Yeah.
Right.
There's shared identity.
There is no spectators in the kingdom of God. It's all participants.
Yeah.
And when you become a spectator, you really aren't even in that realm of partaking with that.
Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah.
Really good.
I think, pointing to the like mutuality of the spirit that we share is important. You said something about, you know, grace being a transforming work. There's something that changes in us when we participate and partake in the grace of God. And so to live outside of that mutuality and that fellowship would be to go against who we now are, like what our identity is in Christ.
Yeah.
It just wouldn't, it doesn't collaborate. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't go together.
That's a really well put, Eden. I like that a lot.
So you also spoke about, you asked the question, who are we partnering with for the sake of the gospel for the world? Right. And it made me think about like when I was in college and I would, you know, go to classes and I was like the only Christian in the room that I knew of at least. And sometimes it could feel pretty isolating and lonely to be like, I want to be, you know, like fellowshipping with people and partnering with people for the sake of the gospel. But sometimes that's not what it looks like in my like hour by hour life. Whereas like, you know, maybe I get meet up with people on Sunday and get filled and fed, but then I go out into my week and sometimes it's like, and I'm adrift again. Do you think you could speak to that a little bit and like, and the kinds of people who are, maybe at their jobs and might be the only Christians that they know, where they spend, you know, 75% of their time.
Yeah. I think first and foremost is you're in shared partnership with one another because you're in shared partnership with the Spirit. So whether you're totally alone in the room and you're the only Christian, or you're here with like a whole group of people, like on a mission trip or something like that, that seems like a quintessential Christian activity. First and foremost, you're in partnership with the Spirit. So what is God's work? And so when I'm thinking I'm in partnership with others, the reason I'm in partnership is because they're trying to pay attention to what the Spirit's up to, and I'm trying to pay attention to what the Spirit's up to. So when I walk into a room or I start a relationship or in a conversation, I just start from this premise. God has already been here.
Yeah.
God is up to something. I'm asking if God would like me to partner with him in accomplishing a work that he would like.
Yeah.
So for example, like if I'm in a classroom, you went to CU Boulder.
Yes, I did.
Let's go Buffs. Did you go to CU Boulder?
I did not. I went to a Bible college.
Oh, well.
To learn the Bible.
That's interesting.
We seem to do just fine with the Bible. I don't know.
Do you wish you went to CU Boulder?
Definitely not.
Like one of your biggest regrets in life?
I'm glad you did.
I would feel that way.
I'm glad you did.
Everyone in this room went to CU Boulder except for you. That's sad.
Yeah, the Canadian in the room did not.
He wishes he did, too.
Canadians wish they did a lot of things.
He doesn't have a mic, and we're taking advantage.
That's right. Yeah. In spirit, he did. All right. So when I'm in that space, I'm saying, okay, God's already like actively been in someone's life, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I'm just asking, seriously, I'm asking the Lord, is there anything that you'd like me to speak up, talk about, ask questions? I'm trying to pay attention. Is this someone like someone who's leaning into faith, leaning out of faith? Have they aligned our stories together that I'm supposed to share something? Yeah. And you can, I think, but you're in tune with the Spirit. You're saying, oh, there's not something that he's asking me to accomplish right now. Yeah. It's not my role. Mm. Or there totally is. Like, man, these stars have like almost like these accidental coincidences. Mm-hmm. Weird, you're from the same city, or we went to the same school, or we have the same background, or we're studying the same thing. Mm-hmm. And you're going, okay, I need to pay attention because God is up to something in this individual's life. Mm-hmm. And so I want to partner first and foremost with the Spirit. So I moved into a new house or a community or an apartment building. I believe the Lord has placed me there for a purpose, right? There's people there he wants me to reach, or he wants them to bump into the gospel through me.
Yeah.
So then the shared partnership with other believers is, well, you're doing that and you're doing that. Mm. We're doing that. So what our partnership is, isn't that we collectively are trying to generate a mission.
Right.
We're all trying to pay attention to a mission.
Yeah. Mm.
That's probably how I would coach people is, okay, so you're at work, you moved into a new neighborhood. Maybe there was a motivation of like, love the granite or the love the pay or love the commute. Cool. God used that to get you here.
Right.
He's placed you here now for partnership with him. Mm. What's his goal? Is that no one would perish, that all would come to saving faith, that they would have the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and you have a role to play. Mm. It might be a minor role, like you're not the main character, or perhaps you have a more prominent role in someone's life.
Yeah, I think we see in the text also that that partnership is connected, even though distance, chains, connect them through prayer.
Yeah.
So prayer is the work of partnership. Mm-hmm. Like, we can't do what we do without praying for others and having others pray for us.
Right.
And so you might be the only Christian in your class, your school, your neighborhood, even maybe even your own country. And so what bonds us together is not only that mutual of the Spirit, but also prayer, the intercession of praying for the saints. That's what Paul says. Yeah. He says, I'm praying for you. And he gives a list of why he or how he prays. But prayer is that other work.
And I love that, you know, on Sunday we gave a mission update.
Yeah.
So we try to highlight missionaries on the fifth Sunday of the month. And so we were talking about missionaries that are Calvary's like global partners. That's what we would call them, global partners. And there are some missionaries, we didn't highlight them specifically on Sunday, but live in like really gospel-barren countries where they actually would say they're the only known Christian in that whole city, right? And that could feel super isolating.
Oh, yeah.
And so for us then to pray for them, to have them in our minds, to have them in our missions booklets, why we're encouraging life groups to have them or families to have them, put at the dinner table and pray for them is because exactly that, Jay, is we might not be there in person. Partnership is more than just the financial support of a missionary. It is what God's accomplishing through them, through the prayers of the partners.
Yeah.
So
this is totally a Jayism. So you're going to have to take it with always a grain of salt because I'm notorious for these. But I think the number one activity a Christian ought to engage in is prayer. Mm. Prayer, praying for others, praying for the work of God. And really, that is the Christian life, is to carry along yourself and others in prayer. And so if you're not praying, that's okay. That's a good realization. Learn how to pray, how to intercede, how to have those missionary partners on the forefront of your mind, how to have those that you love forefront of your mind. And that's like the number one activity we participate in with God is prayer. Mm-hmm. And so often we put that as a tertiary or a third, fourth down the line of what we're called to be Christians. Mm-hmm. In reality, that's the first invitation.
Yeah.
Which is what Paul bookends that whole partnership with.
Exactly.
Right. Right. I'm praying in gratitude for you. Why? Because of our partnership.
Yep.
And then from partnership, I'm praying for who you're becoming because the work's not done.
Right.
Right. I read in the commentary just about the prison epistles, and they summed it up. Here's his work in the prison epistles. He's intercessing. He's praying for people. That is his first job as that apostle in prison. And the second is evangelism, which we'll see later in chapter one of how that evangelism is taking place. But I think that's a really good summary of what Paul is doing while in prison.
Yeah.
Which you think, okay, that's a phenomenal example for people who feel bound.
Yeah.
So Paul's feeling bound because of the chains.
Right.
But we often talk to people that feel like, man, I'm bound because of a health issue.
Yep.
Or an age issue. I should say age issue, but like at the point where like I actually don't have the freedom to drive or the freedom to get to church. And it can feel really discouraging. It's like, well, what, why does God have me here still? And it's like, because in partnership, you can pray. I have a buddy whose dad, you know, he definitely became, you know, far less able than he had experienced. He's like, I've just devoted my time to praying, like developing prayer lists, praying for my family, grandkids, the church, missionaries. Like that's what he would devote time to.
Yeah.
And it's meaningful.
Totally. And trying to say this without tears, you and I have been the beneficiaries of Ruby Sharp, who's bound in age at this point, in her prayers.
Oh, like, yeah.
My goodness, to go visit her, to see her on Sunday and know she's praying for you, for me, that's, I'll take that.
Yeah.
You can't buy it.
I had mentioned this in one of the services on Sunday, because if you attend all three, you know they're not exactly the same. But yeah, it was on Saturday that we were at one of Jack's games. And a missionary partner that had been overseas is now stateside. He was watching his grandkids play, and I haven't seen him in a couple of years. And he just said, "No, Tom, so great to see you. My wife and I pray for you every night." It's like, oh man, how awesome is that?
Yeah. That's incredible.
That's partnership.
Yep, that is partnership.
And the cool part too of like the prayer partnership in particular is that like, I can't remember where Paul talks about it. It might be in Ephesians, but one partakes in the like glory that goes to God when you are participating also in prayer. That like when we pray for our global partners, we think about all the work that they're doing and the like celebration that can happen when people come to Christ. And like, we also get to participate in that and get the benefits of that as well as the people, you know, who are boots on the ground, so to speak. And I think I am sometimes tempted to feel very like, oh yeah, I pray for, you know, the people I support or whatever. And I often forget how like important that is, even for my own partnership with them, that is like an essential part of, you know, how I partner, both in terms of what I, not that I provide for them, but what, you know, what the support looks like, but also how I get to receive the grace of joy of participating with them too.
Yeah. I think if you were to put an application on that, even just for this week or just for life in general, two things. One would be, we should be way more comfortable asking people to pray for us.
Yeah.
I mean, the attitude often, you know, it's like, oh, we have a prayer team down front, come forward and pray. And we're like, oh, has it come to that? You know, it's like so sad. Like, oh man, I've exhausted all my strength.
Yeah.
And that's not the way it should be. It should be, you know, hey, would you pray for me? We're talking to our moms and our dads, our brothers and sisters, our life group. We should be the first ones to say, please, I'm inviting you to pray about this. I'm actually going to share some things with you that I don't share with everyone. And the reason I'm sharing it with you is because I want you to pray about that, not just know about that.
Yeah.
And the second piece, I think, is anyone you are praying for, we should tell them.
Yes.
It's like so encouraging. Like, okay, you're praying for these missionaries or someone, send them a text. It could just be on a random Thursday afternoon. And you say, hey, Jay, Eden, praying for you this afternoon.
Yeah.
And if the Spirit brings them to mind, this is a practice that, you know, is just so important. If someone hits your mind for what you would call a random reason, like, oh, that's weird, I haven't thought about, you know, that person in a long time. Just pray for them. And then maybe send them a text and just say, hey, I don't know what you're up to. Lord brought you to my mind. I took some time to pray for you. Hope all is well.
Yeah.
Totally.
Right.
I have received texts like that. And I think, oh, it couldn't have been a better time.
Yeah.
You know, because I'm here at the DMV, I'm about to lose my mind.
Right, totally.
Exactly.
Yeah, and I think another follow-up to this is someone, if someone tells you something, so big, small, and you want to fix it, you know, that the fixer in me, like, let's fix that. The first invitation is to prayer.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul is doing. He's getting reports back from Philippi while he's in Rome. I think he's in Rome. You think he's in Rome?
I think he's in Rome, yeah.
Yeah. Some think he's in Ephesus, maybe, but...
He's not.
He's not. He's in Rome. It's a Rome away from Rome, as Zach said a few weeks ago. But I think that's the invitation for the application of this text is like, it's the invitation to pray first.
Yeah.
Don't pray second. Don't pray third. Pray first.
I find myself very encouraged by, like, when we say we pray for the congregation every week, we really do. We see the things that people... Right. And we pray for them. And I'm so encouraged by some of the faithfulness of people to ask for the same prayer over and over again.
Oh, my gosh.
That is such, because I find myself, you know, coming to a small group or whatever and being like, sorry guys, same thing hasn't changed. I still need prayer for this. And rather than looking at it, as like this thing that's like, sorry, I don't have good news for you. It's another invitation to invite them in. And then if and when the Lord does something with it, like they, again, they get to participate in the joy of that because they've been praying for you and with you for so long. It's a helpful reminder to not be discouraged by the lack of answered prayer, so to speak, or
and
what feels
like the willingness to share good news and rejoice. Like, it doesn't have to even be something that we've been praying for. So you think, I need a job, and it's, okay, let's pray for it, and then it comes to pass. Of course, that would be like the natural celebration. But it could just be, hey, I didn't ask you to pray for this, but I'm just telling you, man, last week was so good. We had a great family vacation. We had a great weather. It was amazing. Food was awesome. And then usually that's the end of the conversation.
Right.
And that's an easy way to step in and say, man, let's just give thanks to God for that.
Right.
And so God, we just thank you that the Ewings were able to be on vacation. You weren't on vacation last week, but you know, you're out. The weather was great, that their needs were met, that they really enjoyed family time. All good and perfect gifts come from you.
Right.
Thank you.
Exactly.
Yeah. I had someone ask me this week, said, okay, you're praying for people. Thomas, you know a lot of people, and people ask for a lot of prayer requests. How do you keep them all in your mind? And I said, honestly, I don't. You know, I use a lot of tools to do it. So you're mentioning like our prayer lists, like those are cataloged. So anyone who's praying in, you can reference back to the prayers. But honestly, my tips were pray for someone right away. So if someone asks for prayer, just do it now, because I have lied to people and I feel terrible. Unintentionally. It's like,
I'll be praying for you, buddy.
Yeah. Something.
Got your name.
And then you turn around and they're gone from your brain.
Yeah. And here's where I feel really convicted is like Eden says, hey, I have this job interview coming up. I really want this job. Would you pray for it? I'm like, Eden, I will totally pray for that. And then I don't pray for it.
Right.
And then I'm like, oh, I saw Eden again. How'd the interview go? Didn't go well. Ooh. God didn't answer the prayers. And I'm like, they may not have actually gone up, you know, for me, you know, I know it's like terrible theology, but then I feel convicted that I've said I've done something. And now you believe that I did something for you. And now your frame for what God did based on how I was requesting is just not true.
Sure.
And I don't, and I should probably be like, hey, sorry, you didn't get the job. I actually didn't pray for you.
Dude, that's, so right away. That's a lot of weight you experience.
I don't
experience that shame. I'm like, oh, I missed it. All right. I'm sure someone pray for me.
Yeah. I mean, so I'm saying it's bad theology, but that's why it's, hey, I have a job interview coming up. Would you pray? Let's pray
Let's do it now.
Let's do it right now. And then if someone has a request that's based on a date, I'll leverage my calendar. So, hey, we're having surgery on Wednesday. Would you pray for me? I'll actually put that in the calendar.
Pray for.
And then on Wednesday, it's like hits my, you know, phone. You know, Jay's having surgery. Pray for Jay.
Right.
And then I'll usually send a note. Hey, how'd surgery go? Prayed for you this morning. Or praying for you as you go into surgery.
Right.
So leverage a calendar.
That's wise.
In our life group, we have someone who's designated every year, and it changes because it's a lot of work. But each, in a season, they remind us on each day who we are praying for. And then there's also prayer responses like, hey, what can we be praying for you to that couple that we're praying? And so I know, like, on Tuesday, I'm praying for a specific individual or their family. You know, Wednesday, I know who I'm praying for because it's just been ingrained over the years from our prayer. We call them coordinators or, that would just manage that for our life group so that we can be praying. In seasons, we do great in that, in seasons, we don't. But I think that's also a way. There's so many great, tools. To do, you know, in the sense of reminders.
Systems.
Systems.
I had one, when I was in collegiate ministry, I had like just so many, especially during the fall when we would meet a bunch of new students. I had, you know, 20, 30 women that I was like trying to keep track of everything. And so I would get like index cards and put them in, like use it almost as a bookmark for where I was for my quiet times. And I would just cycle through them. That was helpful too for a season. And then
really
if I thought about like scripture or something I could write down. I had space for that and to add to it. That was, you know.
That's a really intentional. That's a lot of great intentionality. It's rooted in what Paul's rooting his prayer in. Let me transition us. Verse 9, that love may abound. Talk of, I mean, you did a great job with love and talking about that. Is Christian maturity is what you said. Talk more.
I don't know if I need to talk anymore.
you always need
to talk. I like the you know, spectrum here is like, so Paul in his prayer life is giving thanks for who they are. And then he begins to pray for who they are becoming. So there's like a direction to their prayer. And I think the the mark of Christian maturity is love, which takes some definition because it's not just an emotional feeling. But yeah, I pray they would have love and it would abound, which means this. It means it's actionable. My prayer is that you'd be filled with love and that that would turn into action. And then the question is like, well, how do you love well? Specifically in like complicated situations.
Right.
What would be the most loving thing to uphold justice? Like we have to honor that this person has done something wrong and have to bring correction. So the honoring is like we have to correct this.
Right.
There are consequences. So what would be the loving response? Right. How many times are you asking yourself that? It's a lot. And yeah. So he's praying that their love would be knowledgeable. And they would have a discerning love of what to do because it's actionable. It's not just a warm feeling. It's okay, you're going to go love people and people are messy. So what's the most loving response? Oh, I don't know. Okay, so you need a knowledgeable love.
Yeah, yeah. I loved your quote about God's grace isn't just what gets us into the family of God, but it's also what sustains us in the family of God. Perry also said, we don't love people because they've arrived at who they are, that we're a church of people. This is like a person construction zone, essentially.
Ooh, nice.
He was like, we should all be wearing hard hats. I was like, yeah, that's 100% how it feels.
And ballistic vests.
Because, there's a lot of shrapnel that happens. Whoa.
Yeah. Why are you growing up in love?
Yeah.
There's a lot of
right. I'm wondering what you think about like how we can draw on God's grace in those moments where it is sometimes difficult or our own selfishness or pride can get injured or in the way. When we're blinded by ourselves sometimes, like what have you found helpful in those processes and just the process of being sanctified?
Yeah, it is a process for sure. I think, Perry's description is good. Like this construction zone, right?
Yeah.
So I think one of the things that grace does, there's not so many things that grace gets to do, because I think it was Willard who described grace as the activity of the kingdom. So whenever you're experiencing grace, you're experiencing the action of the kingdom, and maybe it's being applied to you or applied to one another. Yeah. And so in one sense, grace gives us permission to be in relationship with one another that's in process.
Yeah.
So there's so much in me, and I'm obviously intentional with my kids of like who I want them to become, and like, well, hurry up and become this, right? Expedite the process.
Right.
I think when you see that it's all grace, like we are only becoming like Christ by grace, and there's grace for the process, then I'm able to love somebody who's in process and not be overly frustrated that they're not further along with Jesus than they are, because I'm not further along with Jesus than I wish I was in many ways. Like I said on Sunday, I'm so unfinished. But if there's grace that doesn't just get you into the family, like, okay, grace got you, now fix yourself. Grace actually allows me to say, okay, the Lord seems to have a long patience with you and with me, and I'm going to extend that to you. So, we have some conflict, or maybe we don't see things the same way, or you have an immaturity, or I have an immaturity. Grace sustains this relationship and allows there to be a process.
Yeah, I think what Paul talks about in verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's the ability to let God do what God needs to do over a long period of time. I'm not talking like days long period. I'm talking lifetime of fruit of righteousness. And you and I talked about, is Paul alluding to the fruits of the spirits in Galatians? I think he is. Some commentators say yes, some say no. But that's the fruit of what it is to be in Koinonia, is that I get to witness over the years the fruit of righteousness coming through the individual because we have grace, mutuality of grace, partakers of grace. And so the ultimate end is like God does that fruit bearing. And Paul says here in righteousness, he says in Galatians, that's the fruit of the spirit.
Right.
So I think you're right. It's what the Christian life produces being rooted in Jesus. And to your point, and that's why, Jay, your illustration is so good that comes from the scriptures, is if you plant a tree in the ground and you don't have your watering system and it's all like, manufactured, it's all grace.
Right.
Like the fact that you ever eat an apple off an apple tree, it's like, man, God's super gracious. Like there wasn't a harsh winter that destroyed this thing.
Right.
There wasn't bugs that came in and ate this thing. There wasn't a parasite. The warm summers with droughts. There was water that nourished this thing. It's like, as an agrarian, you're going, it's all grace.
Yeah.
Like the fact that we are able to plant, that we're able to care for it, and then it actually produces something and then nourishes my body. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
That totally. Shouldn't work. That's and it right. did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The illustration, even just recently, this last week, I read a story of a guy who was in forensics in the detective world, retired, and now he's hunting down what they consider extinct apples varieties in the United States. And what he's doing, he's going to old apple orchards that are no longer apple orchards and finding varieties of apples that they thought were extinct. That's what he's using his sort of his retirement on to like document and to save these unique varieties of apples that we don't know about.
Right.
And it's exactly that. It's all grace that tree even still exists.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yeah.
That the bees cross pollinate from tree to tree. This is grace. Mm. It's the work of God.
Yeah. Right. And we should apply it in everything that we do.
Right.
So it's like at the end of the day, yeah, we worked hard. Yeah. I had intellect. I had, you know, resource, whatever. At the end of the day, our prayer life around the kitchen table, when we're putting kids to bed or we're laying ourselves down to sleep is, Lord, thanks for your grace that sustained everything today. Yeah. That gave me my physical capabilities. It's all grace. That gave me my intellect. It's all grace. That this project even worked.
Yeah.
That someone bought the thing that I produced. Mm-hmm. That there's a market for it. God, none of this should actually work. Thank you. You know, and I think that's what we're talking about.
Totally.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's Paul's reminder that it's the glory and the praise of God that all this happens in verse 11.
Yeah.
It's all to the glory of God.
Yeah.
Right. And I think too, that's the importance of like looking back and being like, what has God done? What is he in the process of doing? I find looking forwards is more helpful if I look back and acknowledge first, you know, what he has accomplished. What have you guys felt like in your life has been helpful, and what's been the importance of reflection on God's work in your lives or other people's lives to you and your lifelong walk with the Lord?
I have a giant stack of journals in the corner up in the house. And it's a reminder to me that's a work of God, that's a journey with God. I mean, I have my very first journal still, what I was talking to God about. And what I'm talking to God about now, some of that hasn't changed very much. I mean, that's the work of God in me that is trying to produce something. Some of that has drastically changed. 20-year-old Jay with hair is far different than the 40-year-old who doesn't have hair.
Yeah.
Like, it's the work. It's all to the glory of God. There's nothing. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. What about you?
I think eyes to see. You really have to pay attention. I like what you're saying, Eden. You really have to, you have to think about it. Mm-hmm. And then again, you give thanks to God. I think 10, 15 years ago, as Kristen and I matured in our marriage and we didn't react the same way that we were reacting in the beginning.
Yeah.
And then now like 20 years in and seeing a more mature Thomas in conflict, it's just like, thanks, Jesus. Thank you,
Lord.
Like that, people don't naturally drift into a more gracious posture. I wouldn't. I'll speak for myself. Yeah. I'm not going to naturally drift into a more self-controlled, gracious, generous posture. And so whenever you see it exhibited, like, man, that would have really bothered me like 10 years ago.
Yeah.
And I didn't, like, oh, it doesn't even take up residency in me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thanks, Jesus. You're doing a work. This is great. And it's not really, you know, based on my efforts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You have to mature in love. And you see that, you witness that as individuals get older.
Yeah.
If you watch them over a long period of time, do they mature in love?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because that's the real litmus test of their faith in Jesus. And that's the people you want to emulate.
Yeah.
It's not the ones who have it all together. It's the ones who are maturing in love over a long period of time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you guys have any practices that you guys have regularly in your life to kind of remind yourself to look back and reflect? What does that look like in your life, maybe in different seasons?
I like that Jay has journals.
Yeah.
That's good, Jay.
Yeah.
There's been many seasons where I haven't journaled. So,
right.
But there's a lot of season I have. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of prayers in there. One of the things I think any Christian can do is write down their prayers. It's a long practice. It's a hard practice, but it's one of those things that I think it's very helpful to look back over a long period of time.
Yeah.
Also, just in the formation side of things, I will say the rule of life, having a rule of life is one of the most guarded ways in which you can help God produce something in you. And if you don't know what that is, that's just simple practices of long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene says. And those guide you and guard you, you know, like reading the scriptures every day, saturated in the word of God, saturated with the people of God, praying for others.
Right.
That is what really produces life in us over a long period of time. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but from one image to the other. Quote Paul.
The Christian calendar has always been interesting to me, that we have, at least in Protestant America, we celebrate Easter and Christmas, and those are times for remembrance of Christ, his coming, and his death and resurrection. I'm one of the people who actually has the day that they were saved. Like, I know which day it was, which is so, that's so cool. Sweet. And so I like to celebrate my like rebirth day every year to just mark the work that the Lord has done in the last year and what he's done since. I think that next year it'll be a whole decade, which is super exciting. So that's one of mine.
We just celebrated St. Bartholomew just recently in the church calendar. But he's one of the disciples that no one knows about. It's great.
What did you celebrate?
Yeah, we celebrated the calling of him and the Gospels. And then you get to learn what possibly he did through church history, like where he went. He went to India and, towards that way. And so it's a beautiful reminder of like, oh, man, there's people that have gone before us that like really have shaped who we are and where we're going. We should pay attention to them. The church calendar is a great way to do it.
Awesome. Well, thank you guys so much for this conversation. I've been blessed by it, so
well, hopefully Jack Davis is pleased that there's now three people in the podcast.
Man, he's getting direct shout outs lately. This is great.
That was the best podcast.
That was
the best podcast. You just liked it because you weren't in it.
Maybe. Enjoying listening to it.
Enjoying listening to it. Thanks for joining us, Calvary. We hope you have a good rest of your week. We will see you on Sunday for the next part of Philippians. Get connected and stay connected at calvarybible.com.